My name is Alan, and I'm an alcoholic. Hi, everybody. May we open this meeting with a moment of silence in grateful meditation on the meaning of our great gift of sobriety. And now, if you will join me in reciting the Serenity Prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. There may be some here who are not familiar with our tradition of personal anonymity at the public level. If so, we respectfully ask that no AA speaker, or indeed any AA member, be identified by full name in published or broadcast reports of our meetings. The assurance of anonymity is essential in our effort to help other problem drinkers who may wish to share our recovery program with us. And our tradition of anonymity reminds us that AA principles come before personality. This meeting concludes the formal part of our great 25th anniversary meeting. Bill's talk last night concluded with a message rededicating AAs everywhere to the basic principles of our fellowship, and the delivery of copies of that message to the representatives of foreign countries who came up on the platform and were given copies to take back to their countries, and symbolizing our own country, copies of the message were delivered to the chairman of the host committee on the platform. This was a message of rededication, and in a very special sense, this morning's meeting is devoted to our rededication to the spiritual principles upon which this fellowship is based. And who more fittingly could serve as chairman of such a meeting than our co-founder? And so I give you the chairman of this meeting, Bill.
As we all know, God, our Creator, is from everlasting to everlasting, and He is timeless. But we who gather here are very sensitive to the passage of time in this brief transit of ours, and to events that mark great turning points in our lives and in the life of this movement. So we have been gathered here in these three wondrous days in gratitude and in self-survey. And I might add the life touch by saying, as the conductor of that self-survey, I caused you to deep-freeze the traditions for about 2 hours on Cape Delight. It was necessary, I thought, since a day like this may never come again to any of us, that we set certain things upon the record. And then we came is the rededication. of our lives and fortunes to the service of the Father of Light in the pursuit of freedom for ourselves and for all those to come. So it is altogether fitting that we are gathered here this morning in the spirit of our 12th step, which suggests, yes, it enjoins us, to try to perfect our conscious contact with God. Everybody knows that the principles by which we live, the grace on which we daily subsist, was and still is transmitted to us through the gentlemen of the cross, through their predecessors, going back to Moses and the cross. So, it is a wonderful thing to feel that we can be led in this effort to reach a more conscious and loving contact with our Creator by such two dear friends as we have sitting here. One, a very old one. One who is utterly vital to our beginning. Another, a more recent one, but following on in this tradition of loving help to and association with us. We talked about the language of the heart, and this is often best transmitted in silence, and certainly after what transpired last night, I think silence is my best way of completing my transmission. But before presenting each of our dear friends, I bid you not farewell, but au revoir. And may Providence so design it that I may still meet many of you as we trudge the pathway to whatever destiny God has in store for us today. So, no farewells, but au revoir. And I think Lois would like to just do that, too.
Please, Bob. Thank you very much. And thank you for all your love. Bill and I, our hearts are full. We can't say any more than thank you and au revoir also.
The next speaker, in commonplace language, is the Right Reverend Monsignor John J. Dougherty, president of Seton College. He operates under this name and style. I am very glad to say that from his church and its men of the cross, one in particular, that darling, that saint, Ed Dowling, he who said, If I ever get to heaven, it will be backing away from hell. This was at St. Louis. We hope you'd be here. And I have a notion that he's probably swinging a leg off this table now and saying, ain't it swell? Yes, I live closer to that man as a spiritual advisor than any other person in the world. It has been a great privilege. And now comes somebody who is very dear to an ever-growing circle down in there in Jersey. The extent of his love, his guidance, even now, I suppose only God knows for us as I am. He is beloved. He is charged. And so we'll now get down to his right name and say, Father John, lead us.
Thank you, Bill. My dear friends, a few years ago, I used to tell a story very often. I told it about myself. I guess it's part of my case history. I told that when I studied in Rome, and when I came home, that the pastor, being very proud of his young parishioner, asked me if I would give a talk. I was very flattered with the invitation and excited, looking forward to the event. And so I prepared very diligently the talk, and when I was getting it ready, I thought I should pick something rather apt to begin with. And so I chose the line, since I'd been away from home for some years, I chose the lines from the story of the prodigal son, I will rise and go home to my father. And so I chose that as my text and wrote out my talk and memorized it, and when the day came and all the neighbors came to see what this bright young man could do, I mounted the pulpit with some trepidation. And I gripped it very firmly and said in the best voice I could summon, I will rise and go home to my father. I couldn't think of the next line. And so, gripping the pulpit more firmly, I said more loudly, I will rise and go home to my father, but I wasn't going anywhere. And I decided that this was terrible, and so I turned and walked down the steps of the pulpit, and the pastor was behind the pulpit there in his place, and as I passed, he motioned with his finger to me, and I went over and bowed over his shoulder, and he said, John, he said, when you get home, remember me to the old man. No, I told that story so often I was afraid it might have got to California. But apparently, well, maybe it did, maybe it didn't, I don't know. But I'll come back to the prodigal son later on. But now I'm going to spend a few minutes with you, and I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I think we may say, as I said a moment ago, use the expression, my case history, but I was referring it specifically to the topic, which is my understanding of God. And I think that each of us has a case history in the understanding of God. And I am confirmed in that judgment because I recall that St. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. And when I became a man, I left aside the things of a child. And I think it is true of every one of us that as a child, we have a child's understanding of God. And then as we grow and have the experience of living in adulthood with its vexities, its miseries, its heights and depths, sunlight and shadow, all these that I described, figurative language, these things help us to come to the realization that the child's understanding of God is not enough for a man. That a man cannot live, really, a life as a man with a child's understanding of God, that he has to substitute for it a man's understanding of God. Now, in order to do this, it's something like the fellowship. I think he needs help. I wouldn't suggest at all that to understand God better, someone take me and place me on a desert island. Ireland. My speech, Professor, will be abashed at that. that someone placed me on solitarily on an island and let me figure the whole thing out for myself. No, it has been really through a fellowship of many that I hope that I've come to something more than a child's understanding of God. And that fellowship is not merely in the present, it's also in the past. It goes way back into the past. And these people are not recorded for us, as we're being recorded today for others, but the great spiritual leaders of the past are recorded in writing. And I think now of the writings of the past that have helped me to come to a fuller understanding of God. And I would like to just refer to a few of those. I think, for example, of the lovely lines of the psalmist, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament announces the work of his hand." Or the other lines of the psalm, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou should visit him? Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him a little less than the angels." It's lines like this, or the other lines of the psalm, "As the hart panteth for the living waters, so does my soul long for thee, O Lord. When shall I come and appear before the face of my God?" It's that sacred poetry that communicates to us the fact that men centuries ago, had this experience of God, this reaching out for God, this search, this seeking, this striving, this longing, this burning, this yearning. These things my forefathers felt in lands far distant. And these things they expressed. And they have come down to me through a chain of many tongues into my own tongue. And one of the great privileges of my work has been to be able to go back through tongues and to read those inspired poets in their own tongue, the Hebrew language. And so we owe much to the fellowship of spiritual men through the centuries who have brought to us something of the realization of God. And the thing that emerges as we delve into these men of the past, and if we delve further into human experience and our own experience of ourselves, is that really God is beyond understanding. That the creature gets a glimpse of the Creator here. Only a glimpse. As Paul put it, we see obscurely, as in a mirror. And he was thinking of the old bronze mirrors they used that became tarnished. And you saw yourself only dimly in that mirror. And so it is our vision of God. And so I say this to your encouragement. Do not be too anxious if your vision of God is not something like the brightness and the brilliance of this day. All you need is enough of the vision of God that your faith will supply. They say that God is light. And if you get enough of his light into you, enough light to walk by. Apparently he feels that's enough for now. But if you go following, seeking in this life, there will be more for another time when you need more. For I think it's part of the mystery of God that he reveals himself so slowly. And sometimes that you must see him from the flat of your face through a dark night of despair. And somewhere far up above you there seems to be a candle. And that's your hope, that your help is up there. So do not be impatient with yourself, but keep on seeking, keep on searching, keep on longing, that you may come to a full understanding of God, that you may leave behind the things of a child and move ahead to the things of a man in terms of understanding God. And so I say the thing that emerges from this reflection and delving into men of the past is that God is mystery. And when you reflect for a moment on that, you think, well, it should be so. It should be so. If God's world is so mysterious, certainly its makeup must be more mysterious. Take, for example, certainly there is much of you that reveals itself in your eyes. The expression in your eyes, the joy I've seen in so many eyes during these days, the radiance, the enthusiasm, the love. The eyes mirror this, and so they are a reflection of the spirit that's within you. But the eye, the wonder of it, the wonder of seeing, to look up and behold this face so masterfully colored by God. To look about us in this country decked with flowers, and to see and to breathe his love within the rose and all the flowers. These things are wonders that God has made. The human eye is a wonder in itself. The ear that hears, the heart that beats, the brain that thinks. We know something about these things, but the mechanism of the brain is still a mystery to be explored by medicine. And if this be mysterious, should not the maker be mysterious? Great, beyond human created comprehension. Should he not be mystery? And if it's too simplified, may you not suspect that this is really not an image of God, but some little man-made image in words or in colors on a canvas? No doubt all of us thought of God as children, as an old man with a gray beard. Later on we come to realize that gray beards are a sign of age, and age is the closest thing that we can, humans, can get to eternity, and therefore use that as a symbol of eternity. But that God is not old, God is eternal. It has nothing to do with age. And so we come to disabuse ourselves of these childish notions and move into the sense of mystery of God. And all about us, this world proclaims that he is majestic and mysterious and beyond our comprehension. And yet, we know more than that about it. When we go back to some of these great spiritual leaders of the past, we realize another thing about God, as they understood him. I think, and it's very impressive to me every time I read it again and again, is the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6. When he said, I beheld God, beheld the Lord. His majesty filled the temple. The angels covered their faces with their wings. And they repeated without ceasing, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, all heaven and earth is full of thy glory. And he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And I speak to a people with unclean lips. Woe is me. And one of the angels flew to the altar of incense and took from the altar a burning coal and touched his lips in the vision and cleansed his lips with the burning coal. And then the voice of the Lord was heard to say, Whom shall I send? And Isaiah rose to his full stature and said, Here I am. Send me. Once he realized that something of the holiness of God had been transferred to him, something of the cleanness of God by the burning coal, He was ready to accept the mission of God. But the lines I want to emphasize are those words, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, for this is a revelation of God, the holiness of God." Now we know the word holiness. We use it so much. But do we know the meaning of the word on the lips of Isaiah the Hebrew? Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. For Isaiah, that word meant that God was beyond the profane, beyond the shabbiness, the soiled earth. And the word we use is transcendent, the transcendent God. And for that time and that place, this manifestation of God as transcendent was a majestic revelation to the great prophetic figure of Jerusalem. And so we owe so much to so many through the centuries in the revelation of God. God, as they understood him and helped us to understand him. And so part of the fellowship, and I think particularly our part in it, is to share with you whatever God has given us through his many, many spiritual figures through the centuries in our understanding, because we can give our time and our study to the effort to understand God better. And so the revelation of God came to his great inspired poets, his great inspired prophets. It came through his poets, through the times, and of course the saintly poets, such as the one I love so dearly, St. Francis of Assisi. I've been there many times and love to walk down a street. There's so much like the street when he walked down them. To look up over the Umbrian Valley and to stand on a little balcony where he composed his hymn to the sun, beginning in that lovely, beautiful early Italian language. His praise to God when he asked the sun, "Our mother, the rain, to bless and praise God. The water, so abundant, so pure, so jocund, so strong, praise the Lord." And then he ends that so beautifully, "And serve him all, serve him with great humility." And I feel that you have a great understanding of that last line, "Serve him with great humility." For humility brought you into AA. Humility has kept you in AA. You grow in humility through the fellowship of AA. You leave the things of a child. And one of the great things of a child is nest, is pride. And you leave it and cling to humility. So please, serve him in great humility and you will come to understand him better. And so on. We come through and through so many great spiritual figures, great minds, great hearts, and have revealed God to us so that we've come to see him better. And I would like to finish with the greatest, the man from Nazareth. And I would like to choose a few aspects of his revelation which I think are most meaningful to you in your effort to understand God better. I've often quoted AA meetings, one of the lines of Jesus, which I think are very meaningful to you. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without my Father's knowledge? How much more worth are you than many sparrows? The very hairs of your head are numbered." This is a consoling revelation. I recall one time in an AA talk, I chose three symbols to bring out three ideas, and the first symbol I chose was the hair of your head. A hair of your head. And the hair of the head I chose as a symbol to bring me into this encouraging line of Jesus. But I've just repeated for you, are you of not much more worth than many, many, many sparrows? The very hairs of your head are not. Isn't it consoling to hear from the lips of Christ? Isn't it consoling for you to hear it? Who may have at one moment in the past thought of yourselves as utterly worthless. Not only the hairs of your head, but your whole being was without worth, and you had been dropped from the human family. There are other revelations, other words that are most consoling, I think. And one of them certainly is the word that you say at the close of each meeting. Our Father, who art in heaven. Other words that are encouraging are words of the disciples of Jesus. And one I think you'll understand is this. I have said that God is mystery, God is holiness, God is majesty, God is transcendence. But I think it's more encouraging for you to hear what John wrote, God is love, and he that abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And as we meet here together, your friends in the clergy, what do we say to one another? We say, where have you seen such love? So you know the understanding of love, and in a very eminent degree, let me assure you, and understanding love as you understand it, I think you can understand God better through it. For God is love. Let me return to the word, our Father. And that you might understand better the meaning of that word Father as Jesus used it. He said there was a man who had two sons. And one asked his father for his inheritance and went off and wasted it until he was penniless. And he was ashamed to go home. Finally, when he found himself in the pigsty, he said, I'll go home. And he started home. And the line I want you to notice especially is this, that the Father saw him a long way off, and he came to meet him. And I'd like to point out that if the Father saw him a long way off on that day, he did not see him for many days before, for every day he looked. And so for every day of your drinking experience, God has looked, and finally one day he saw you a long way off, and he came, and he put a ring, as that father in the parable put a ring on his finger, and fine garments on his back, and food on his table, and made a feast for his return. And when his brother complained that his father had not shown him such attention, the father said, you I have always. But he who was lost is found, and he who was dead has come to life. And you can understand that story of the prodigal son, can't you? And if God has given you good things, perhaps I mean the good things of faith and hope and love and humility and sobriety and the things you've come to know in this fellowship, if he has given you these things, perhaps by meditating upon the gifts he has given you, you will come to a greater understanding of him who has given them. For he is the giver of all good gifts. And could not be otherwise.
because God is love.